Well, let us turn in God's Word together to John chapter 19. We're concluding chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19. We're going to read verses 38 to 42. John chapter 19 and verses 38 to 42. We're dealing with the subject of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 19 and verses 38 to 42. Let us read the word of God. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes or cloths with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And we thank God for his precious and holy word. Probably the most profound event in our life, at least in an outward sense, will be the day of our burial. It's the time when we're almost guaranteed that those who have no interest in seeing us most of the time of our life will actually come. It's a strange sort of situation, isn't it? Somehow our burial attracts people to us more than anything else that happens in our life. So it is the most profound event. In the week past, one of the previous presidents of America was laid to rest, and so many people from various parts of the world and so on were there to see that event. But by far the most profound burial that has ever taken place was the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we say that? Why do we say it's the most profound? Because if you consider for a moment the words of the Nicene Creed, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which can just as rightly apply to the Lord Jesus, the Nicene Creed says we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. The Lord Jesus Christ also is the Lord, the giver of life. Now here we have in our text the burial of the giver of life. How can the giver of life be dead? How can the giver of life be buried? How profound a thought that is. How such an apparent contradiction. How can this be? Well, we learned previously that the Lord gave his life. No man taketh it from me, but I give it of my own accord. I give it of my own will. And he gave up the ghost, as we see in the previous verses. The Lord Jesus in John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life. In Revelation 1:18, I have the keys of hell and death. This just adds to the profundity of the subject. It talks about in Hebrews 7:25 that he ever liveth. But here's the one who ever liveth being buried. What a profound thought we have before us this morning. So there are three points we want to consider in this time. We want to consider the persons involved in verses 38 and 39, the preparation of the body, verse 40, and the place of burial, verses 41 and 42. First of all, the persons involved. We have two persons mentioned in verses 38 and 39. And in a sense, very unsuspected, or we are surprised by, in the narrative, these two individuals being the ones that do this act. But here we have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. First of all, regarding Joseph, notice in verse 38, his discipleship, his dread, and his desire. His discipleship, or his faith, his dread, or his fear, and his desire, or his request. So in verse 38, notice his discipleship. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus. He was a follower. He was a believer. He did trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke adds these three points in Luke 23, verses 50 and 51, that he was a good man and a just, that the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Mark adds in Mark 50 and 43, an honorable counselor was this Joseph of Arimathea. So he was a disciple. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And we see in the second point his dread. If we consider his fear of the Jews, it had come to the point now where he was no longer going to be private. This was the tipping point for Joseph. It's interesting that in the life of Jesus, he did not come out in the open, but now in the death of Jesus, now he publicly shows his discipleship of the Lord Jesus. He was one who was afraid of the Jews. His dread, or his fear, was a fear of the Jews. But now his fear is gone. Now he's no longer afraid. What makes the difference? The death of Jesus. Is there not a metaphor there for us? That it's the death of Jesus that has changed us. That it's his dying that has made us bold and courageous and faithful to him. That it's not so much his teachings, though we love his word, it's the fact that he died for us. It's the fact that he suffered for us. And we realize that if he is willing to suffer for us, we should be willing to suffer for him. Now fear is gone with Joseph of Arimathea. Now he realizes that even if he should suffer, he will not suffer any more than the Lord Jesus. This one who has suffered for his people. Again, there's something about an example, isn't there? The death of Christ was much more than an example, and there's some who are wrong on that point. They think it's only an example. But it is an example. There's something about the fact that Jesus was not just like a lot of these philosophers who pontificated, but was willing to go to the very cross to be the example of what it is to live for the truth, to believe the truth, and to be willing to die for the truth. We see that with Paul. When Paul's in prison, in Philippians 1:14, he could say these words, "And many of the brethren, waxing or growing confident by my bonds, by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You see, it's the example of Paul that encourages them. This is not a man who is just an orator. He's not just a man who speaks fair words. He's willing to suffer for his faith. So Joseph of Arimathea is delivered from the fear of man that the Proverbs tells us brings a snare. If you live in the fear of man, you will be snared. But when you are liberated by the Son of God, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. So his discipleship, his dread, which was dismissed by The death of Christ. Now thirdly, his desire. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Matthew adds, in Matthew 27, verse 58, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. You see, he was not going to be put off. He was not going to be diverted from his desire. Mark puts it this way in Mark 15, 43, he craved the body of Jesus. That's what happens when God changes us. When God makes us bold as a lion, courageous, we're willing to go before governors and kings and to lose all sense of our own weakness. He comes boldly before Pilate and craves or begs or, if you like, demands the body of Jesus. Well, let's apply this. Joseph of Arimathea begs the body of Jesus. What is our disposition to the living Jesus? Do we have as much of a desire for the living soul of Christ, for the living spirit of Christ, as Joseph did for the dead body of Christ? We see his desire granted. And in Mark 15, 46, it says, he bought fine linen. It's wonderful. It's wonderful what Mark says here. He bought fine linen and took him down. Nothing but the best quality for the dead body of Christ. Again, let's apply that. What are we bringing to the living Christ? Do we bring second best, or do we bring the best for him? And he wrapped him in linen, laid him in a sepulchre. The other evangelist says that it was his own. It was hewn out of a rock. This is an expensive, an expensive grave. We think of it, you know, you go to these monumental workplaces where they make these. I actually met recently someone who used to work. It was in the airport. It was, you know, when you're in an airport, you tend to talk to strangers. So I got talking to this man in the airport, and I said, "What do you work at?" And he said, I make gravestones." It's the first time I'd ever met somebody who did that job. But some of these gravestones are so, you know, amazing, and they're so expensive. Well, here's a grave carved or hewn out of a rock. Not a cheap grave. A rich man's grave. Joseph's own grave. Given to Jesus. One commentator notes this on this point. This service, or that service done for Christ, has never been forgotten. The names of these two are embalmed in the volume of inspiration, that is Joseph and Nicodemus. And the amount in the weight of the spices that Nicodemus brought is likewise recorded. Service done to Christ or in his name is never forgotten by God. So if we bring something to the worship and to the love of Christ, out of love to Christ, we will not be forgotten. Think of Nicodemus in verse 39, 2 points, his previous encounter and his provision. It says in verse 39 that he'd first come to Jesus by night. And the thought came to me just yesterday as I prepared these notes, that in John 3, Jesus was alive, but Nicodemus was dead. Now, Jesus is dead, and Nicodemus is alive. A wonderful transformation. A wonderful contrast. a wonderful exchange. You see, while Jesus is alive, we were dead. He had to die in order for us to live. That's Paul's argument in Romans 5. We're justified by his blood. In other words, we're made righteous by his death. He must die in order for us to live. A.W. Pink notes on this, like Joseph, Nicodemus came out into the light slowly, timid by nature, yet grace overcoming. The grace of God overcomes his fear. He comes in the night not to be seen. Now he comes out in the day, caring not what people think. We see it in Peter, don't we? The Peter who was afraid in the previous part of the gospel that we're looking at. Peter afraid to profess his Christ, professes his relationship to Christ. On the day of Pentecost, he stands in the midst of thousands of Jews and not only owns his Savior, but condemns his enemies and rebukes the thousands of Jews standing before him. Grace overcomes our fear. Grace overcomes our timidity. On the issue of the provision, John Gill notes, this mixture of myrrh and aloes together, which was a very large quantity and exceeding costly, was not designed for the embalming of his body and preserving it from putrefaction, for he was not embalmed, though myrrh and cassia and other odors were used in embalming, but for perfuming it, and in honor and respect unto him, it was sweet-smelling myrrh and an aromatic spice called aloe he brought, and not the common one. Nonnus calls it the Indian aloe, which was of a sweet odor, for which reason it was brought. These are both reckoned with the chief spices, Song of Solomon verses 4 and 14. Then we see very briefly in the second point the preparation of the body. Then they took, verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now can I make a complete side point here? Complete side point. This shows, if I may say, that the Turin shroud is a fake. All people have to do is to read the scripture. Notice what it says. They wound it in linen. They wound the body. It wasn't some sort of sheet put over him. This was a winding of linen cloths or linen strips. In fact, in John 20, verse 7, it makes the point there was a separate napkin for the head. So you see, all people have to do is to read the scriptures to realize what is true and what is false. And then our third main point, the place of the burial. We have 3 points here as we close with verses 41 and 42. We have the proximity, the purity, and the purpose. First of all, the proximity of the place. Now in the place, verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Gill notes, it seems here it belonged to Joseph. Rich men used to have their gardens without the city for their convenience and pleasure. The cross and the place of his burial, very close together. Then the purity. In the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. Listen to what Pink says on this. Just as God would not suffer Christ's bones to be broken, so he would not allow his body to be placed in a malefactor's tomb. You see, though Christ was considered a sinner, he was not a sinner. He never once was stained with sin. He bore the punishment of our sin while remaining pure, while remaining sinless. You know, one of the comforts that we take when we suffer for our sin is that, well, I deserve it. Christ suffered not for his own sin, but for your sin and my sin. And then, lastly, the purpose. There lay they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. There seems to be a distinct change here upon the death of Christ. Another change. Do you see what it says? Look at verse 42. See what it's called. It's called the Jews' preparation day. The Jews' preparation. There's a change. It's no longer to do with God's ordinance. This is their preparation day. We see that through the Gospels, but we see it here emphasized again. Let me just close with, to emphasize this point, turn with me to Hebrews 13 and verses 10 to 14. I'll close with these verses. Hebrews 13 and verses 10 to 14. The apostle writing to the Hebrews makes this point that I'm trying to make very clearly. He makes this contrast between where we worship and where Jews according to the flesh worship. And he says, Hebrews 13 verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. In other words, there's a dividing line here. We have an altar, they have an altar, and never the twain shall meet. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, see what it says here, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, separate from the Jews. Suffering apart from outside the gate. And then the exhortation in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Let us separate ourselves, bearing his reproach. For here's the conclusion. For here, that is in Jerusalem or any other city in this world, have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You see, as the apostle says in another place, our citizenship is where? In heaven. We don't look to this world. One of the things we often say to people on the street is that what separates what we're saying, one of the things that separates what we're saying from all other religions is that all other world religions have their headquarters on earth. So if you're a Romanist, it's Rome. If you're a Muslim, it's Mecca. And you can go on and on through the... If you're a Jew, it's Jerusalem and so on. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't look to this world. We look, as Augustine put it, to the city of God. The city that comes down from heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. But the burial of Christ reminds us of this morning is the difference not only in the life of Christ, but the difference that his death makes for us. He has brought that fundamental dichotomy between what we are and what the world is. We are the people of God. We are the people of his city, of his possession, his peculiar, precious people, all because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's why we come to the Lord's table this morning, to remember him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 69. And verses 30 to 32. Psalm 69, verses 30 to 32. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I in giving thanks to him, his name shall highly raise. This to the Lord a sacrifice. Again, seeing this in the context of what we consider between Joseph and Nicodemus, what they give, change in them. This to the Lord a sacrifice more gracious shall prove than bullock, ox, or any beast that hath both horn and hoof. When this the humble men shall see, a joy to them shall give. O all ye that do seek the Lord, your hearts shall ever live. Psalm 69, verses 30 to 32, let us stand to sing.
The name of God, I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I in giving thanks to
be changed by the same Jesus in the same manner that Joseph and Nicodemus were changed. May the death of Christ be that which changes us from the inside of the cup will be cleansed, that we would be, as the scripture says, the righteous are as bold as a lion, that we would be delivered from the fear of man, and that we would be granted the fear of God, which is the very beginning, foundation, and fountain of all wisdom and knowledge. O Lord, forgive us our sins as we approach the table of communion. Lord, cleanse our hearts. Cleanse us from our wicked ways. O Christ, save us. Lord of heaven, be merciful to us. Send thy Spirit afresh, and send times of refreshing. Help us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.